How many have been to one of my seminars or seen one of my videos before? How many never have? How many do not understand the question so far? A couple. All right. Well, good. I'm honored you would come this morning. My name's Kent Hovind from Pensacola, Florida. I was a high school science teacher for 15 years. Now for the last 10 years, I've been traveling around speaking on the subject of creation, evolution, and dinosaurs. And I tell people right up front before I get started, I believe the Bible is the infallible, inspired, inerrant word of the living God. I believe it from cover to cover. I even believe the cover on mine says Kent Hovind. I believe that. And I've got three goals in mind that I try to accomplish in my seminars. Number one, I want to strengthen your faith in the Word of God. Number two, if you're not saved, I'm going to try to get you saved. I'm going to try to get you converted. I'll tell you right up front, I'm after you. And number three, if you're saved and you're not doing much for the Lord, then I'm going to try to make you uncomfortable. There's a war going on, folks. Everybody ought to find something to do for the Lord. If you can't shoot, you can carry bullets. But everybody can do something. I've learned in my 30 years of being a Christian, everybody can do something. Even the worst of you could serve as bad examples, if nothing else. You could all do something for the Lord with your life. All right, let's get started. This is not my wife. This is just a picture of her. Well, there's quite a difference. We moved to Pensacola, Florida, 1989, so she could finish her music degree. She crammed her four-year degree into 19 years and finally made it. We have three kids. They are 19, 20, and 21, a year and 2 weeks apart. We call that family planning, where I come from. They're all students at Tennessee Temple University, doing great, loving the Lord there. All want to get in full-time Christian ministry of some kind. All right, let's get started. Now, there are four great questions that man tries to answer in this life. These are called the four great philosophical worldview questions. Every religion in the world, including atheism, which is a religion, every religion tries to answer these four questions. And the way you answer the four great questions of life depends upon the way you view the world. There are two ways to look at this earth. Some people look at the world and say, you know, it's amazing, a big bang made this from nothing. That's the humanist worldview, which says man is God. Other people look at the world and say, you know, it's incredible design, there must be a smart designer. That's the creationist worldview, which says God is God. And we all answer to him. And one of these two views is wrong, and these two worldviews are actually at war with each other. Somebody is wrong. And I enjoy showing them who they are. So that's what I get to do. Now, if the evolution theory is true, like it's taught in our school textbooks, if that theory is really true, how would you answer the four fundamental questions of life? Who am I? And what am I worth? Well, if evolution is true, you're just a bit of protoplasm that washed up on the beach. Matter of fact, you're part of the problem because you're one of the polluters of the environment. And the more of you we can get rid of, the better. Hey, by the way, folks, if evolution is true, that is normal thinking. Get rid of humanity because we're the problem. But if creation is true, we're the purpose of this creation. God did it for us. Major difference depending upon your worldview. Second question, if evolution is true, how would you answer the question, where did I come from? Well, if evolution is true, you came from a cosmic burp about 20 billion years ago. Why are we here? What is the purpose of life? Well, if evolution is true, there is no purpose to life, so we might as well have fun. If it feels good, do it. Where am I going when I die? Well, if evolution is true, you're just going to the grave and you're going to get recycled into a worm or a plant. But the Bible says, in the beginning, God created the heaven and the earth. Now, if that's true, that puts a whole different set of answers to those questions. Now, we better find out who God is and what he wants and do what he says. But you know, the devil doesn't like that. The devil came to Eve in Genesis chapter 3. The serpent said unto the woman, yea, hath God said, ye shall not eat of every tree of the garden? Question mark. First sentence out of the devil's mouth was a question to make Eve doubt God's word. He always does that, by the way. He's going to try to make you doubt God's word. The second thing he said to the woman was, ye shall not surely die. Now he's calling God a liar. The third thing he said to the woman was, hey, if you eat off that tree, ye shall be as gods. And right there is where the whole idea of evolution got started. It didn't start with Charlie Darwin. It started with Satan in the Garden of Eden. He wants you to think you can become like gods. Yes, boys and girls, we are evolving. We started off like an amoeba, and we're getting bigger and better and stronger and smarter, and someday we're going to sail around the universe and discover new life forms like Star Trek. People ask me all the time, they say, Brother Hovind, do you think there's intelligent life on other planets? I say, no. I taught high school 15 years. I don't think there's much intelligent life on this planet. Satan's a liar. He said, you can be like God. He's the one that wants to be like God, but boy, an awful lot of religions in the world today have swallowed that one, hook, line, and sinker. Official doctrine of the Mormon Church is, someday you get to be a God. Matter of fact, if you're a good Mormon wife, you get to be exalted and be eternally pregnant up in heaven. My wife says, she don't want to go. Official doctrine of the Catholic Church, and I tell you what, 99.9% of the Catholics don't know this, but official doctrine of the Catholics is, someday they get to be God. It's a lie of the devil. The idea that man can become a God. See, Satan is the one who wants to be God. In Isaiah chapter 14, Lucifer said, I will ascend into heaven. I will exalt my throne above the stars. I will sit upon the mount of the congregation in the sides of the north. I will ascend above the heights of the clouds. I will be like the Most High. See, the devil wants to be God, but the job is not available. So he's all upset about that, and he can't be God. So he's mad at God. But he can't do anything to God, so he's mad at us because we're made in God's image. Did you ever wonder why the devil hates you? It's because you remind him of God. And he wanted to be God, and he couldn't have the job, so he lied to Eve and told her she could be like God. He's a liar. You know, Adolf Hitler said, if you tell a lie long enough and loud enough and often enough, the people will believe it. He said they're more likely to believe a big lie than a small one, too. Now, if you want to get somebody to believe a lie, there's a particular way you have to do it. You have to mix it in with some truth so they'll swallow the two together. That's what my two big brothers did with me. I've got two older brothers, Ross and Mark. They've always been older than I am. They still are today, as a matter of fact. But when I was about 6 years old, I was raised in East Peoria, Illinois. I came running into the breakfast table one morning, and I was the first one there for breakfast. And I got the last banana out of the bowl to put on my cereal. Well, a few minutes later, my two big brothers came in. They said, hey, Kent, is that the last banana? I said, yep, and I got it. How many of you have an older brother or sister? You know that wonderful feeling you get when you finally pull one over on them? They pick on you all the time. Boy, that morning I had them, and I knew it. They wanted my banana. But big brothers do not beg little brothers for anything. They either beat them up and take it away by brute force, or they lie to them and trick them out of it somehow. So my brother said, hey, Kent, do you know how bananas are made? I said, no. I was only 6 years old. It's been proven in laboratory tests the brain doesn't even start to grow until kids are 18 to 20. How many parents can verify that one from raising kids? Yep. I said, no, how are bananas made? And they said, well, down in South America, they have these spiders that live up in the trees, and they have big, long legs. And when they die, all their legs fold up and mold starts growing on the dead spider legs. And a banana is actually made from moldy spider legs. I said, you guys are lying to me. You just want this banana because you know it's the last one. They said, no, brother, we're not lying. You cut that thing in half and look in the middle, you can still see the black spots where his legs were. You know, I did not eat bananas for nearly 3 years after that. They lied to me. Have you ever been lied to before? Now, I would not have believed the lie if it hadn't been for those black spots. That's what threw me off. See, if you want to get somebody to believe a lie, you got to mix it in with some truth. That's what they've done for years to kill a rat. You don't give a rat a bowl of poison. You give a rat a bowl of good food. Rat poison is 99.995% good food. Very little poison. So the rat thinks he's getting good food, but he's actually getting poison mixed with it. It's a common technique. That's what they use to sell Marlboro cigarettes. They mix them in with cowboys. You ever thought about that? What's the connection between smoking Marlboro and cowboys? Do all cowboys smoke Marlboro? No. Do you have to smoke Marlboro to be a cowboy? No. If you start smoking Marlboro, do you become a cowboy automatically? No. You may smell like a horse, but you are not a cowboy. Actually, it's been proven in laboratory tests that nobody in the world smokes. Nobody smokes. Only the cigarette smokes. The person is the sucker. That's all. But they want you to think the two go together. And if you tell the lie long enough and loud enough and often enough, the people will believe it. They do the same thing with beer. Nobody with half a brain would buy beer. So they mixed beer in with sports. They always have some big football player holding his can of Bud Dumber. Or Bud Stupid. No, they call it Bud Wiser, but it don't make him any wiser. He's got his Bud Dumber, Miller Low Life, or Dead Dog, whatever it is, you know, and says, man, you drink this stuff, you'll be a football player. Yeah, right, you drink that stuff, you'll be a couch potato. They want the kids to think there's some kind of connection between alcohol and sports. They're brainwashing them. One kid said, what's the matter, Mr. Hovind, don't you like beer? I said, I don't know, I've never tasted it. I'm 46 years old, never had a drop in my life. Well, I've had NyQuil a couple of times. And then they'll say, well, how do you know you won't like it if you don't try it? Oh, now, kids, that's a brilliant way to live. Let me ask you a question. Have you ever laid your head under a semi-truck? Well, how do you know you won't like it if you don't try it? You don't have to try everything to know if it's good or bad, folks. Okay, you can... There's other ways to learn. You don't have to try it to know if it's good or bad. Now, what's happening in our public school textbooks is there's a lot of good science in there, but there's some lies mixed in with it, and it's poison. It's going to destroy the kids. Now, I'm not against science. I'm not against schools. My brother's in his 28th year teaching public school. He's going to retire. My mom did retire from teaching public school. So there are many good teachers in the system. That's not the problem. Many good facts in the textbooks. That's not the problem. The problem is the lies that are mixed in with them. There are lies in these textbooks, folks, and that's what we need to warn the kids about. Let me show you. Here's a first grade textbook. First grade. Look what they tell the kids. Earth has changed much since its formation 4.5 billion years ago. Now hold on just a minute. Is the Earth 4.5 billion years old? No. But if you tell that to a first grader, he's going to believe you. First graders believe everything you tell them. They believe bananas are moldy spider legs. I did. And then be sure to tell them again in second grade. Here's the second grade textbook. Since its formation 4.5 billion years ago, Earth has changed. It says life, too, has evolved on Earth. Oh, now that word evolved is a very tricky word. It has two different meanings. And this is how they get the kids confused every time. They give them lots of examples of microevolution, which is indeed scientific and is a fact, and they try to make them believe in macroevolution, which is nothing but a silly religion. But they mix the two together all the time. We'll talk more about that in seminar part 4, about micro and macroevolution, the vast difference. But they tell the kids the Earth has evolved and life has evolved on Earth, and it's billions of years old. The teachers are taught in the teacher's manuals, be sure to stress that the Earth is billions of years old. I mean, make sure the kids believe this. Look, the Earth is not billions of years old, as we'll see in a minute. But if you tell that to the kids in first grade, second grade, third grade, fourth grade, fifth grade, by the time they've heard that 15 or 20 years in a row, they're going to believe it. We ought to be teaching the kids some real science instead, like the first law of thermodynamics, which tells us matter and or energy cannot be created or destroyed. Well, everything's made out of matter. You're made out of matter. So if matter cannot be created or destroyed, how did the world get here? We're here, you know. So that leaves only two choices. Somebody made the world, or the world made itself. There's no other choice. Well, there's a few out there on the lunatic fringe who would say, we're not really here at all. We just think we're here. Okay, you can forget about those folks. We are here. So either somebody made the world or the world made itself. Now, the devil does not want you to believe in the beginning God created the heaven and the earth. Oh, he sure does not want you to believe that. So the devil had to think up a way for the world to make itself. So he thought and he thought and he thought and he thought. Finally, he came up with the Big Bang Theory. How many have ever heard of the Big Bang Theory before? I was on the airplane years ago flying from Dallas to San Francisco, the land of the fruits and the flakes. And I happened to sit right next to a professor from Berkeley University. I don't know if you folks up here have ever heard of Berkeley or not, but Berkeley is not a Bible college. So here I was sitting on the airplane about that far away from this professor. We started talking about creation and evolution. Everybody I sit by in the airplane wants to talk about that, so I talk about it with them. And he said he believed in evolution. I said, yes, sir, I figured that. You have to teach at Berkeley. Either that or be a card-carrying communist. Either one will get you a job out here. I said, tell me, sir, if you believe in evolution, how did the world get here? He said, well, it came from the Big Bang. I said, really? I'd like to hear about this. He said, you're a science teacher and you've never heard of the Big Bang? I said, oh, yes, sir, I've heard a lot about the Big Bang. And I believe in the Big Bang. But my Big Bang is a lot different than yours. You tell me about your Big Bang, and then I'll tell you about my Big Bang. And so the professor gave me a textbook perfect answer. I mean, this guy had obviously been to school a bunch. He said, well, Mr. Hovind, I believe about 18 or 20 billion years ago, all the matter in the universe. That's a lot of stuff, folks. Hey, by the way, preacher, I just learned this a couple months ago. Did you know the word universe comes from two Latin words, uni, meaning single, and verse is a spoken sentence. Isn't that interesting? We live in a single spoken sentence. God said, let there be, and here we are. Now, if he quits talking, we're in trouble. But anyway, the professor said all the matter in the universe was concentrated into one very dense, very hot region that may have been much smaller than a period on this page. All the matter in the universe was squished into a dot smaller than a period on a page? That's one crowded dot, folks. And heavy, too. Man, who held that thing up? Hey, and it ain't the first time it happened, nor the last. This textbook tells them, someday, boys and girls, all of the matter and energy will once again be packed into a small area, no bigger than the period at the end of this sentence. Then another big bang may occur. It happens every 80 to 100 billion years. See, folks, you can forget about global warming. We're going to get squished. Global squishing coming up. Call your senator, pass a law quick. Now, this textbook author is brilliant. I could not believe how smart this guy was. He said, students, nothing really means nothing. You have to be at least that smart to write a textbook, okay? He says, not only matter and energy would disappear, but also space and time. However, physicists theorize that from the state of nothingness, the universe began in a gigantic explosion. What? Nothing exploded, and here we are. Explain that to me, would you please? They even put this idea in major science journals, folks. I'm not making this up. Scientific American, a major journal. Look what they said. The observable universe could have evolved from an infinitesimal region. In the Greek, that's a dot. He said it's then tempting to go one step further and speculate that the entire universe evolved from literally nothing. Yes, boys and girls, you see, we all came from a dot, and the dot came from nothing. And they call that science and put it in a science book? I'd call that a fairy tale and put it in the garbage. I said, Professor, what happened to the dot? He said, well, you see what happened. About 20 billion years ago, all the matter in the universe was drawn into this itty-bitty tiny dot, and it was spinning. It spun faster and faster and faster. Finally, it exploded. And the pieces flew off and became, you know, the galaxies, sun, moon, stars, and people. Here we are. I said, sir, could I ask you a few questions, please? He said, sure. What would you like to know? I said, well, sir, you told me 20 billion years ago, all the dirt in the universe got together for the big squish and the big spin and the big bang. Where'd all this dirt come from? Who made matter? I mean, there's an awful lot of matter in the universe. Who made it? He said, well, we don't know that for sure. I said, okay, now, sir, hold on just a minute. If I tell you that I believe about 6,000 years ago, God created the heaven and the earth, you're going to say, where did God come from? And I don't know. But you said 20 billion years ago there was a big bang, and you don't know where the dirt came from. So basically, I believe in the beginning God, and you believe in the beginning dirt. Don't tell me my theory is religious and yours is scientific. Oh, no, sir. They're both religious. And these two timelines are the same thing I've got right here on this poll. These two timelines represent what the Bible teaches, the biblical worldview of history, as opposed to the evolution or humanist worldview of history. These two timelines are not the same scale. The Bible teaches God made the world about 6,000 years ago. The evolutionists teach 20 billion years ago there was a Big Bang. Both views are religious. The difference is the evolution religion is tax-supported. That's the difference. And by the way, they couldn't survive without tax support. So you can get thousands of people together for a church service on Sunday. You cannot get thousands of humanists together at their own expense for any kind of service. Run an ad in the biggest newspaper you can find. Atheist meeting tomorrow night. Four people will show up. See, they can't spread their religion the way we do. They have to spread their religion at our expense. They want you to pay to spread yours, and they want you to pay to spread theirs. And that's why they've chosen to get it into the schools, where we all have to pay for it. Evolution is a tax-supported religion. It is nothing more. If somebody says, oh, evolution is not a religion, it's part of science. Well, I've had a long-time standing offer. For about 10 years now, I've been offering $10,000 to anybody with any scientific evidence for evolution. It's on the back of my business card. It's on all my printed stationery. I don't make the offer because I'm looking for a fight. I'm not looking for a fight. I'm like the Quaker that said, sir, I would not harm thee for the world, but thou art standing where I'm about to shoot. I'm sick and tired of them using my tax dollars to spread their religion in our school system. They ought to get it out. They ought to go start their own school system and teach evolution. Whoever wants to pay and come learn it, that's what they ought to be doing. But they tell the kids the earth is billions of years old, and that's just propaganda. Now, these two timelines are not the same scale. On the top timeline, every inch is 150 years. 150 years is a long time, folks. Abe Lincoln was not even president 1 inch ago. Columbus was running around trying to find this place right here. If I was to make this 20 billion year timeline the same scale as this one, just this chart would have to be 2,100 miles long to represent the same scale. I don't want to carry a chart that big, so I made a new scale for this one. That's all the way from Pensacola to Portland, Oregon. Anyway, these two charts are not the same scale, but I've got them together. So the professor said he did not know where the matter came from. I said, well, sir, second question, can you tell me where did the laws come from? The universe is governed by laws. Gravity, centrifugal force, inertia. Who's the lawgiver? He said, well, we don't know that. I said, well, sir, where did the energy come from? It takes energy to make something move. You know, who bought the gas to run this machine anyway? He said, well, we don't know that either. I said, sir, could I ask you another question? He said, sure. What else would you like to know? I thought, else? What do you mean else? You haven't told me nothing yet. I said, sir, does Berkeley, where you teach, have a merry-go-round? How many of you know what a merry-go-round is? You go round, round, round till you puke. You've been on them before? He said, no, we don't have a merry-go-round at Berkeley. I said, you ought to get one. Man, you could learn some good science on a merry-go-round. If you put 6 fourth graders on a merry-go-round, any fourth graders in here this morning? Who's in fourth grade? All right. Man, I like fourth graders. I spent the best 5 years of my life in fourth grade. We're going to put some fourth graders on the merry-go-round, and we're going to get the high school football team out there to get it spinning clockwise as fast as it will possibly go. Now, if you have a digital watch, you may not know what clockwise means. See me later. I'll explain that. We're going to spin the merry-go-round clockwise. The kids are going to go through 4 phases in this experiment. They start off in phase 1. They'll be screaming and yelling at the football players. Come on, let's go. Faster, faster. Can't you go any faster? You get up around 30 miles an hour. The kids enter phase 2. That's where they stop screaming. They just quietly concentrate on trying to hang on for dear life. You get up around 60 miles an hour, and the kids enter phase 3. That's where they start screaming again. Only now they're screaming, stop, stop, please slow down. Don't stop, though. Keep going faster and faster and faster. When you get to about 100 miles an hour, you should enter phase 4. Phase 4 is where the kids begin to fly off the merry-go-round. Now, when this happens, you will notice a very interesting phenomena of physics. If the merry-go-round is going clockwise, when the kid flies off, the kid will be spinning clockwise until he encounters resistance, like a tree or telephone pole. That's because of a law known as the conservation of angular momentum. You see, if a spinning object breaks apart in a frictionless environment, which the Big Bang would have been, all the matter in one dot, no friction anyplace, if a spinning object breaks apart, the pieces that fly off will spin the same direction. because the outside is moving faster than the inside. The professor said, yes, I know about the conservation of angular momentum. I said, well, good, sir. Would you answer me a question then, please? If the whole universe began as a swirling dot, big bang, shouldn't everything be spinning the same way? He said, yes. I said, well, it's not. We have two planets for sure, possibly three, they don't know about Pluto, but two for sure spin backwards. Why? He said, that's interesting. I said, no, sir, that's more than interesting. That's pretty hard on your Big Bang theory. I said, sir, not only that, at least six of the moons spin backwards in the solar system. Why? He said, I don't know. Why do you think they're going backwards? I was hoping he was going to ask that. I said, well, sir, I believe it's very simple. I believe in the beginning, God created the heaven and the earth. And he did it that way on purpose just to make the Big Bang theory look stupid. It is stupid. It's not science. Now, I do believe in the Big Bang, folks. The Bible teaches the Big Bang in 2 Peter chapter 3. It says, the heavens shall pass away with a great noise. In the original Greek, that's Big Bang. So there used to be a Big Bang. There's going to be a Big Bang, but it hasn't happened yet. So kids, if you go to school and some teacher says, do you believe in the Big Bang? You should say, yes, I do, and you better get saved and get ready for it. The Big Bang is coming soon to a city near you. Now, the second law of thermodynamics tells us everything tends toward disorder. Everything is falling apart. Nothing gets better by itself. If you leave things alone for a while, they rot, rust, break down, die, they fall apart. Nothing gets better automatically. The Bible teaches that in Hebrews chapter 1. The heavens are the works of thy hands, they shall perish. They wax old as doth a garment. Nothing gets better without work. Input, energy input. Take a look at your hairdo when you wake up in the morning. You'll see exactly what I'm talking about. Everything tends toward chaos. But the textbook says, boys and girls, we are getting better. Humans probably evolved from bacteria that lived more than 4 billion years ago. Was your great, 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 great grandpa a bacteria? How about this textbook? I didn't write any of this, folks. Watch this now. This one says, it shows a picture of a fossil starfish, and it says, 3.4 billion years old, the remains of the early ancestors of modern human beings. Was your great, 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 great grandpa a starfish? I bet he could pick cotton like crazy. All right, please do not laugh at this next picture. This next picture will be a picture of my brother when he first wakes up in the morning after his first cup of coffee. By the way, we need to warn these kids. Kids, do not drink coffee when you're young. It has been proven if you drink coffee when you're young, when you get married, your babies will be born naked. How many did not know that before? Come on now, be honest. See? Saved a few, didn't we? All right, this will be my brother. He'll be on the left. Please don't laugh. He can't help it. There he is right there. Now, folks, I didn't write this. I just took the picture out of the book. Look what they tell the kids. Boys and girls, 30 million years ago. Kids, let me translate that for you. Anytime a textbook says millions of years ago, what it really means is long ago and far away. It means a fairy tale is coming next. That's your warning, fairy tale coming up. 30 million years ago, these critters evolved. Well, there's that word again, evolved. They're going to confuse the kids again. They're going to give them microevolution examples and make them believe in macroevolution. They do it every time. They tell them these critters have evolved. It says they are ancestral to both humans and modern apes. Ancestors to humans? Grandpa? Well, big eyes you have, Grandpa. The better to see you with, my boy. You know, we've been teaching the kids they are nothing but an animal. And today, a lot of them act like animals. And the poor sociologists can't even figure it out. Barbara Reynolds figured it out. She's a liberal journalist. She said, your kids go ape in school? Here's why. He's being taught evolution. Johnny, you're an animal. That's what they teach him, folks. You are an animal and share a common heritage with earthworms. You know, we've been teaching the kids they are nothing but an animal. And today, a lot of them act like animals. And the poor sociologists can't even figure it out. Barbara Reynolds figured it out. She's a liberal journalist. She said, your kids go ape in school? Here's why. He's being taught evolution. Johnny, you're an animal. That's what they teach them, folks. You are an animal and share a common heritage with earthworms. Guess what, Johnny? You're an animal. Really? Okay. What do you expect, folks? We're reaping the wind and sowing the wind and reaping the whirlwind. We used to teach the kids God made you. Now, which God and which religion, that wasn't part of the deal. But the fact is, God made you, and you're going to answer to him someday. And even 40 years ago, crimes in school were, you know, throwing pencils and sticking gum under the desk and writing on the desk. How many of you remember those days? Today, it's, you know, bringing guns to school and shooting 10 other kids. I sat across the table and the two boys in Arkansas that shot all the kids there as I went to the jail and visited them just a few months ago. Why would they do that? Folks, we have got a problem in our society, and I think I know why. A lot of teachers don't realize you still today can teach creation science in the public school. I speak in public schools all the time, do about 100 a year. Perfectly fine to teach the Bible in a public school. The Supreme Court said in 1963, it certainly may be said the Bible is worthy of study for its historic, literary and historic qualities. Nothing we have said here indicates that such study of the Bible or of religion, when presented objectively as part of a secular program of education, may be affected consistently with the First Amendment. It's okay to teach the Bible, folks, in the public school. Now, you can't try to convert the kids to be a Baptist or Buddhist or Catholic, but it is okay to teach the Bible. In 1980, the Supreme Court said, the Bible may constitutionally be used in an appropriate study of history, civilization, ethics, comparative religion, or the like. It's okay to use the Bible. The Eighth Circuit Court said, you can use the Bible if it advances the students' knowledge and appreciation of their culture. Perfectly fine. There's a group of folks in North Carolina that are helping Bible classes get started in public schools. Call the National Council on Bible Curriculum at 336-272-3799 and say, I'd like your packet. I want to get a Bible class started in my public school. Preacher, you could be the teacher. Go once a week. I know you need something else to do. Folks, it can be done. What's happened, though, the ACLU wants teachers to believe they cannot teach creation in the public schools. That just is a lie. By the way, in case you don't know, ACLU stands for the American Communist Lawyers Union. The stated purpose of the founder was to advance communism. That's the purpose of the ACLU. Now, maybe all the lawyers involved don't know that, but that is the stated purpose of that organization. They want to advance communism around the world. Anyway, it's okay to teach the Bible. But if a teacher does teach evolution, if some teacher goes to school tomorrow and tells their kids, you started off like a slime and you slowly turn to a human, you don't need to be a rocket scientist to figure out. That's going to ruin some kids' faith in the Bible. And any teacher that goes around ruining children's faith in the Bible better see what Jesus said about it. Jesus said in Matthew, the Bible says in James chapter 3, verse 1, be not many masters, that's teachers, knowing we shall receive the greater condemnation. Teachers are going to face God and be in trouble someday if they teach something wrong. Jesus said, whoso shall offend one of these little ones which believe in me, it were better for him that a millstone were hanged about his neck and he were drowned in the depth of the sea. Anyone that teaches evolution is in trouble when they face God. They're going to be judged severely. But it hasn't always been the way it is today. Back in the 1950s,
the average textbook in America only had 2,000 or 3,000 words about evolution. I have a textbook selection. I've got hundreds of them, clear back from 1905 or something is my oldest one, I think. I've got textbooks from many publishers, many years, even many countries. I tell you, folks, back before 1963, there was very little evolution in the textbooks. 1963, though, it jumped up to 33,000 words. There's a lot of reasons for that, or possible reasons why this happened at this time. But 1963 is when prayer and Bible reading was taken out of the American school system. Anybody remember that? Madeline Murray O'Hare? Her son, by the way, became a preacher. The boy who was responsible, his mom used him to get prayer taken up. But in 1963, sexually transmitted diseases began to climb. This is for kids 10 to 14 years of age. 1963 is when divorce rates began to go up. By the way, premarital sex and divorce go hand in hand. If you can't trust them before you're married, you won't trust them after you're married. 1963 is when violent crimes began to increase. There's been nearly a 1,000% increase in violent crimes. Now, folks, I'm not that old, but I remember the days when you did not have to lock your house. Anybody else remember those days? What's happened? And you never took the keys out of the ignition. Man, you might lose them. I mean, you left them in there in the driveway overnight. Am I telling the truth, folks? That's the way it was, wasn't it? 1963 is when unwed birth rates began to climb. 100% increase for girls 10 to 14. By the way, pregnancies have increased 553%. Most are being aborted, murdered. Abortion is murder. We'll get into more of that in videotape number 4. Give you the scientific reasons for that. SAT scores have dropped off incredibly since 1963. A couple of years ago, they had to dumb down the SAT test. The kids' scores were looking pretty bad, so let's change the test so they look just as smart as they were. 1963 is when we saw an incredible rise in unmarried couples living together in adultery. God's word hasn't changed at all. Whoremongers and adulterers, God will judge. Hebrews chapter 13. Teen suicide rate has gone crazy. Look, if I told you, if you kiss a frog, it'll turn to a prince. You say, no, Brother Hovind, frogs do not turn to princes. How many of you ladies got your husband by kissing a frog? It's like only two. Okay? See, it's pretty rare. But it does happen in the textbooks. Yes, boys and girls, we started off like an amoeba, and we slowly evolved to a frog. There he is right there, Grandpa. And very slowly became a prince. You know, they're still teaching the same fairy tale, frog turns to prince. But instead of a kiss, nope. Today, they have a new super-duper high-powered magic ingredient. It is called billions and billions of years. You see, boys and girls, if the frog turns into the prince quickly, that's a fairy tale. But if the frog turns into the prince slowly, that's science. That's what they want them to believe, isn't it? Now, the earth is not billions of years old, as we'll see. But they tell the kids from kindergarten on, the earth is billions of years old. Here's a fourth grade textbook. It says, many millions of years ago. Now, kids, listen. If you go to school and some teacher says, millions of years ago, just raise your hand. Say, excuse me, teacher, were you there? They'll say, well, no, of course I wasn't there millions of years ago. And then you can say, teacher, now do you know the earth is millions of years old, or do you believe the earth is millions of years old? See, that's not something you can know scientifically. It's only something you can believe religiously. You certainly can't observe it. You can't test it. You can't demonstrate it. You can only believe it. Somebody says, no, wait a minute. Everybody believes the earth is millions of years old. Oh, no, they don't. Survey showed 61% of the Americans think the earth is less than 10,000 years old, and God made it. Only 4% were atheistic. I think those 4% ought to go start themselves a private school and teach evolution to whoever wants to pay and come learn it. But they've got no business putting their religion in our public school system. Now, they did a survey and found that 55% of the naturalist scientists were evolutionists. So that is the majority. The majority of scientists do believe in evolution. That's because they've never been to my seminar. We could fix that if they'd come. But it's not all. Some people say all scientists believe in evolution. That's just simply not true. Many scientists are creationists. Many thousands of scientists are creationists. The problem is, some of these evolution scientists have decided, if you don't believe in evolution, you're not a scientist. And therefore, they say all scientists believe in evolution because they set the terms. They decide the definition of the words, and that's where the battle really lies. But just because a majority of scientists believe something does not make it true. There was a time when the majority of scientists believed the Earth was in the center of the universe and that planets went in epicycles around the Earth. That is not true. There was a time when the majority of scientists believed a big rock would fall faster than a little rock. That was taught for 2,000 years, and it's not true. There was a time when they taught, if you're sick, you have bad blood. Take out your blood, you'll get better. And that's how George Washington died. Now, the guys that killed George were not stupid, they were just wrong. And kids, you might have a teacher that believes the earth is millions of years old. That doesn't mean they're dumb. It just means they're wrong, that's all. We can fix that. See, ignorance can be fixed. Now, stupid is forever, but ignorance can be fixed, folks. Maybe they just don't know. And it's easy to show the earth is not billions of years old. I'll show you. If you went scuba diving and found a treasure chest full of gold coins, and I asked you the simple question, when did the boat sink? You say, well, I don't know. Well, look at the dates on the coins. If there's a coin in that box from 1750, you ought to be able to figure out the boat sank after 1750, not before. How many can figure that out with no help? Okay. You wouldn't go through the box and find the oldest coin. You would find the youngest coin, and that would be the limiting factor for when the boat could have possibly sunk. Now, let's apply that same type of logic to fossils. If you find a fossil like this one here, this is a real dinosaur toe bone. You should notice two things about this immediately. Number one, it does not talk. Number two, it does not have a date stamped on it. It does not say, made by dinosaur in 70 million B.C. in Taiwan. They don't say that, folks. So how do you tell the age of a fossil? How do you tell the age of the earth? Go get a shovel full of dirt out of the yard and tell me how old it is. The only way to tell for sure how old something is to ask the guy who made it. And the Bible says God created the heaven and the earth, so I would be willing to bet that God knows how old it is. He's the guy who made it. And the Bible says in Colossians that Jesus created all things. You see, Jesus is God Almighty in the flesh. And Jesus should know the age of the earth then, because he's the one who made it. And Jesus said in Matthew 19:4, have you not read that he which made them at the beginning made them male and female? By the way, it was Adam and Eve, not Adam and Steve. You got to say that these days. But Jesus said the creation of Adam and Eve was the beginning. Similar verse in Mark 10:6. Well, if that was the beginning, then we can figure out the age of the earth. Because the Bible says death came because of man's sin. Romans 5, 1 Corinthians 15, by man came death. In Adam all died. See, nothing died until man sinned. And the Bible's very clear that Adam was the first man. And the Bible says Adam lived 130 years and begat a son and named him Seth. Seth lived 105 years and begat Enos. Enos lived 90 years and begat Canaan. Folks, the dates are all given in the Bible. If you add up the dates, you can graph it out like I did here. It's in my seminar notebook. The last page folds out to be that chart. If you add up the dates given in the Bible, it comes to approximately 6,000 years ago for the creation. About 6,000 years ago. That's what the dates add up to from Scripture. Now, I'm not one of these guys that tries to put an exact date on the creation. I don't say that it was 4004 B.C., October 23rd, at 2 in the afternoon. I don't think you can get that close from the Bible. I think Adam was made in the afternoon, because it was just before Eve. The only clue I found. And I cannot prove this, but I think I figured out why God made Adam first. I think God made Adam first because he didn't want any advice on how to do it. How many tend to agree with that one? I think that's probably right. Come on, preacher, you're not raising your hand. You're a smart man, smart man. There we go. Did your dad raise his? I didn't see that. He didn't raise his either, okay. The dates from the Bible add up to about 6,000, folks, not millions and billions. Somebody is clearly wrong. Now, you won't catch this reading your Bible, but when you graph it out, you'll learn some amazing things. The dates from the Bible add up to about 6,000, not millions. And I get skeptics and scoffers all the time. I've done 40 debates now at universities, about 3,500 radio and TV call-in talk shows. I always get some skeptic to call in and say, Mr. Hovind, if Adam and Eve had Cain and Abel, Cain killed Abel. Then they had Seth. Who did their sons marry? Like, boy, we got you now, don't we? I say, look, fella, if you believe in evolution, you got a much worse problem than I do. You have to get two cells to evolve at the same time of the opposite sex in the same place. They got to find each other. It's a big world, you know. Cells are kind of small. You got a bunch of problems. That's what the textbooks teach, folks. Swirling in the waters of the oceans is a bubbling broth of complex chemicals. Progress from a complex chemical soup to a living organism is very slow. I guess it is. Totally stopped. That's how slow it is. This textbook says the first self-replicating systems must have emerged in this organic soup. I tell them, you guys got to get two cells to evolve out of the soup at the same time of the opposite sex in the same place in this huge world. You guys got a problem. See, I don't have a problem because my Bible says Adam lived after he begat Seth 800 years and begat sons and daughters. How many kids could you have in 800 years? Several, right? So in the first generation, they married sisters. You see, married sisters, yep, first place, there's no other choice. Secondly, who would you report them to? Think about it. Thirdly, there were no laws against it until 2,500 years later. See, Moses gave the law right here about 500 years before King David lived. And that's when the law was given against marrying sisters. Before that, it wasn't needed because there were no deformed chromosomes. The race was freshly created, pure, no defective genes. See, everything about you is inherited. Even having children is hereditary. If your parents don't have any, you won't either. Say, wow, Brother Hovind, I never thought of that before. You go think about it. That's a fact, folks. Some guy said, well, wait a minute, you can't marry your sister. What about genetic similarity? Well, Adam married his rib. You talk about genetic similarity. It's not a problem at all. By the way, the evolutionist really has a problem with genetic similarity. They say, you think all the people came from just two people? I mean, look at all the varieties of people. I tell them, well, you think all the people came from a rock? Don't they? You talk about a genetic bottleneck. Man, that first cell they believe in had genetic information for all the plants and animals. Wow. Anyway, they had to marry sisters. Now, you won't notice this till you graph it out. Just reading your Bible, you won't catch this. But when you graph it out, you will notice Adam lived long enough to know his great-great-great-great-great-great-grandson, Lamech. Noah's daddy knew Adam for 56 years. Can you imagine a family reunion back in those days? All right, everybody hop on the camel. We're going to go visit great-great-great-great-great-great-great-great-grandpa Adam. And he's going to tell us what it was like in the Garden of Eden before the first woman ate the first man out of house and home. Or whatever happened back then. I do tell a lot of Adam and Eve jokes, I'll just warn you. One lady said, well, Jess, where would you men be without us women? I said, in the Garden of Eden. That's obvious. But it'd be lonely. It wouldn't be worth it. After Adam and Eve got married, you know, a couple of weeks later, Adam came and he said, Lord, can I ask you a couple of questions? Lord said, sure, Adam. What would you like to know? He said, well, first of all, I would like to know why you made Eve so beautiful. He said, Adam, I did that so you would be attracted to her. He said, it's working, Lord. He said, second question, why did you make her kind of a airhead? The Lord said, Adam, I had to do that so she would be attracted to you. The problem we've had ever since. Anyway, the dates from the Bible add up to 6,000. Here the textbooks are telling the kids the earth is billions of years old. Jesus said the creation of Adam was the beginning, which means about 6,000 years ago. Was Jesus lying? Somebody's lying, folks. And any time a textbook says billions of years ago, that is calling Jesus a liar. Now, if they want to call Jesus a liar, I suppose that's their business. But if they want to use my tax dollars to call Jesus a liar, now it becomes my business and your business. This earth cannot be billions of years old, as we'll see in the next session. But here we are teaching the kids the earth is billions of years old. I was in a debate a few months ago. The professor said, Mr. Hovind, obviously, it took millions of years to make the Grand Canyon. Isn't that what textbooks teach? Over millions of years, the Colorado River carved the Grand Canyon from solid rock. I said, sir, let me explain a couple things to you. Did you know the top of Grand Canyon is a lot higher than the bottom? And if you built a dam across Grand Canyon, a huge lake would form behind it. I mean, real big lake. If you dammed up the entire canyon. You see, the top of Grand Canyon is about 6,000 feet above sea level. Where the river enters the canyon is about 2,800 feet above sea level. The river flows downhill. A couple of facts to observe. Here's a map of Grand Canyon from the Canyon National Park, or whatever they call it. The top of Grand Canyon, the Kaibab uplift, is about 6,000 foot elevation on the average. The river enters the canyon at 2,800 feet elevation. I said, sir, some points to consider. The top of Grand Canyon is higher than the bottom. He said, well, yes, I knew that. I said, sir, the river only runs through the bottom. He said, well, yes, I knew that too. I said, well, sir, did you know the top of the canyon is higher than where the river enters the canyon? He got real quiet for a minute. I said, sir, rivers don't flow uphill. In order for that river to make that canyon, it had to flow uphill for millions of years to cut the groove deep enough to flow downhill. Think about it. That river didn't make that canyon. The flood made Grand Canyon. Probably in a couple days. We cover that on videotape number 6 about the Hovind theory about the flood. So these guys try to figure out some way to explain the world without God. They just want to get rid of God because he chaps their hide. Well, get some Vaseline, man. You're going to need it because we're going to be judged by God's word. I have people tell me, they say, I'm an atheist. Well, God doesn't believe in atheists. There won't be any judgment day, that's for sure. Now, if you're here today and you're not saved, you've never trusted Christ as your Savior, first thing you need to do is give your heart to Jesus Christ and get saved. God created the world. But the devil doesn't want you to believe God created the world because that would mean God owns it. And he's the boss. They don't want to believe that. And they don't want to believe there was a flood because that would mean God has the right to judge his creation. And they sure don't want to believe that. And they don't want to believe Jesus came and died on the cross to pay for their sins. And there's a coming judgment, folks, coming soon to a city near you. See, Satan likes this evolution story because it keeps people from even examining the scriptures and looking for the Savior. He's a liar. The Bible teaches pretty clearly that God made the earth about 6,000 years ago, and this earth is not millions of years old. Of course, then that raises all sorts of interesting questions, you know, like where do dinosaurs fit into the Bible? What about carbon dating? How did the light from the stars get here? Didn't it take millions of years to form Grand Canyon? And all those kinds of things. And that's what we cover in my seminar. And our purpose is to strengthen your faith in the Word of God. In the last session, we showed you my family. This is my wife, actually just a picture of her, my wife Jo. 25th anniversary last year, and she got the medal again. I'm going to get it one of these times. My kids are 19, 20, and 21, year and 2 weeks apart, family planning. And the Bible says, in the beginning, God created the heaven and the earth. Now, when was the beginning? First three words in the Bible, in the beginning, very important words. When was the beginning? The Bible tells us that the beginning was when Jesus, who created all things, Jesus said it was when he made Adam and Eve. He made them male and female. That was the beginning. Well, if that was the beginning and Adam was the first man, then all you got to do is add up the dates given in the Bible, and we covered that in the last session, how the dates in the Bible add up to about 6,000 years ago for the creation, not millions and billions. Textbook says the earth is millions or billions of years old, and yet Jesus said the creation of Adam was the beginning. When was the beginning anyway? Textbooks say 4.6 billion years ago, you know, there was earth was forming. This is typical propaganda, folks. It's in all the books. The kids face this every day. Now, somebody's right. And somebody's wrong. I have people that say, well, it doesn't matter. Who cares about the age of the earth? It doesn't matter. Oh, it matters very much. See, the credibility of Jesus is at stake. Jesus said the creation of Adam was the beginning, and if it wasn't, then he was a liar. The credibility of the book of Genesis is at stake. Genesis teaches very clearly about 6,000 years of human history altogether is what it would add up to, somewhere plus or minus a few hundred maybe. And yet, the textbook says the earth is billions of years old. And if Genesis is wrong, folks, the rest of the Bible is junk. Because almost every other book of the Bible quotes back to the book of Genesis, refers to it. So you can't say, we'll just throw away the first few chapters of Genesis, but the rest of the Bible's fine. No, no, no. If those first few chapters are no good, the rest of it's no good, and the devil knows that. And he has worked very hard to make people doubt the first few chapters of Genesis. Bible says, had you believed Moses, you would have believed me, for he wrote of me. But if you believe not his writings, how shall you believe my words? You don't believe what Moses wrote, you're not going to believe what Jesus said either. So this, when was the beginning, is a very important subject. There's all sorts of scientific ways to show this earth cannot be billions of years old. The population of the earth today is getting close to 6 billion people. In 1985, there were 5 billion people on the earth. If you don't know how much a billion is, don't worry about it, because Congress has no idea either. But a billion is a lot, folks. Back in 1800, there was only 1 billion people in the world. Population is growing rapidly. Nobody argues about that. About 1 billion in 1800 is what most textbooks teach, and that's pretty much standard accepted teaching. Now, some people say the earth is getting overcrowded. No, the earth is not overcrowded. The entire world's population today could fit inside the city limits of Jacksonville, Florida, twice. That one city has 25 billion square feet. The world is not overcrowded. Have you driven across Nebraska or Kansas or Wyoming? Look, if it's overcrowded where you are, move. There's loads of room out there, folks. This world is not overcrowded. But you know, back in 1800, there was 1 billion people, but back at the time of Jesus Christ, about 2,000 years ago, there was only 250 million in the entire world. 250 million was the world population. You know, the population growth curve looks like the whole thing started about 4,400 years ago. Well, now that's interesting. The Bible teaches about 6,000 years ago, God created the heavens and the earth. 4,400 years ago, there was a flood that destroyed the world. 8 people survived. If you start with 8 people having kids and grandkids and great-grandkids, you can get a population of 5 or 6 billion in a few thousand years. Now, if you believe in evolution, you got a serious problem. Because you think man has been here for 3 million years. Do you know what would happen to the population in 3 million years? It would have grown to where today we would have 150,000 people per square inch. That would be crowded. No, man has not been here for 3 million years, and the population says very clearly only a few thousand years, and that fits precisely what the Bible says. The New World Order folks, who would like us to have this one world government and New World Order, they would like the world population reduced to 500 million by the year 2000. Well, it's getting close to 6 billion now. Jacques Cousteau said, in order to stabilize world population, we must eliminate 350,000 people a day. All right, Jacques, you first. If you go from Atlanta, Georgia, about halfway to Greenville, you'll find the town of Elberton. You go north of Elberton, 7 miles on Highway 77, off to the right, 100 yards off the highway, you will find the Georgia Guidestones set up by the Masonic Lodge of Georgia in 1980. It has the 10 Commandments for the New Age, written in about 8 different languages, I think. Commandment number 1, maintain humanity under 500 million. That's 500 million. Why would the Masonic Lodge of Georgia want the world population to be 500 million? Interesting.
Seminar part 1 will continue on the next tape.